But I'm going to do a little bit more on it this Sunday. The Son who became a servant to save us from all of our sins. Now, we've covered Isaiah 52 and 13 and Isaiah 52 and 14, and we got down to Isaiah 52 and 15, and I covered the first part, "So shall he sprinkle many nations." I want to spend a little bit more time on that, because that's a very important verse of Scripture. How many of you have ever skinned a squirrel? Man, amazed, the only one ever skinned a squirrel. Never. How many of you ever seen a squirrel's body after it was skinned? Okay. When you take this verse of Scripture, "As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." He looked like a human being who had been beaten so incessantly that he looked like the actual sacrificial animals that all the Old Testament sacrifices had pictured. No, you couldn't see the exposed inner parts, but he was beaten that bad. And the cat of nine tails that he was beaten with must have cut tremendous amounts of skin and flesh out of his back. And the nails and his hands and the feet beaten so many times that he probably looked like a prize fighter that had just finished a 20-round fight. He was literally beaten to a pulp. Now, why did the beating have to be so severe? He had to carry the sins of all the believers who would ever put their faith in him, from Adam until the last man on this earth, and any of those who trust in him are saved by a very simple principle. And it's right here in the beginning, verse 15. "As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men." He didn't even look like a man. He'd been beaten so much. "So shall he sprinkle many nations." He sprinkled all nations. "And his blood was shed for all men." Not all men will receive it. Men try to add to it, take away from it. Some don't believe in it at all. But many try to add to the blood of Christ. That's an affront to God. And if you're guilty of it, stop it, because it's wrong. His blood that was sprinkled was a cleansing blood that when you receive him as your Savior, it is applied to your life, both spiritual, physical. It's applied to your life. And from that moment forward, you are covered by the blood of Christ. And he sprinkled many nations, all nations. So I thought this morning it appropriate that I deal a little bit more with this. You may get a little tired of the same general canter, but this is something that I think is extremely important. "As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations." Blood sprinkling was a common practice in the Old Testament. And back here, this was the tent or tabernacle in the wilderness. Later on, the temple was laid out very much like this. There was a gigantic, huge, thick curtain that separated the Holy of Holies. This was where the very presence of God dwelt in this altar. This was called the Holy Place. The golden candelabra set over here. The altar of incense set here. The table of showbread set here. The priest would go in here every day and offer sacrifice blood and different things of that nature. But only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, would the high priest go back here and in the dark sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. This was a picture of things that were going to happen in the future when God gave it to Moses. It was a picture of what Jesus would do. And God gave us this picture so after we had received him as our Savior, we could look at all these pictures and we could look at all these types and we could understand them. You say, well, what about the fourth? I got saved not because I understood this. I didn't even know what a tabernacle was in the wilderness or a temple or anything else. I was scared to death of going to hell. And I knew Jesus had died for me on the cross. I knew he was alive. I didn't have any problem knowing I was sinful. So I just went to him because I didn't want to go to hell. And I asked him to save me. And he did. Once he saved me, he came to live in me. And he perked up my interest in all this. And that's why I understand it. The Bible is really a blessing to those who are saved because they can understand it. And because it means something to them, and it helps them to understand what they have, and it makes them very proud of what they have and very thankful. Now in Hebrews 11:28, it talks about this sprinkling of blood. Through faith, he, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. It's talking about a period of time when Israel was in Egyptian bondage, which is a kind of a picture of the state of man's sinfulness under the bondage of sin. And God promised he would deliver them from Egyptian bondage. Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. So every time that Moses would go before Pharaoh, God would send another plague on him. Pharaoh would make it harder on the people, and God would send another plague on him. Finally, it came to the last plague. It was a plague whereby God told Pharaoh that if he didn't let his people go, he was going to kill the firstborn of all Egypt, the firstborn son of every man in Egypt was going to be killed. And he told the nation of Israel, if you don't want your firstborn killed, take a lamb, one to the household, and he said, sacrifice that lamb, kill it, not so much sacrifice it, but kill it, and roast it whole. Take the blood from that lamb. And he said, put it over the doorpost. In this case, he told him to put it up here, over here, and over here, which oddly enough makes a cross. And he told him if they would do that, that he would spare the firstborn in that house. Well, they did it. Did all of them do it? The Bible doesn't say. But the Egyptians didn't do it. They were to sprinkle the blood on the doorpost with a kind of hyssop. That's the first account of the blood sprinkling. Later on, it was incorporated in the law. The Passover lamb God presented to them as Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, who would come and take away all their sins. And it would be by the offering and sprinkling of his blood. There's a marvelous benefit, a marvelous blessing, after you've been saved, to learn what happened to you. Some people really like that. Other people, neither here nor there. I have a tremendous love and curiosity of understanding what happened to me, and understanding what my future is going to be, and understanding about the one who saved me. Think of all this. Look at all the trouble God went to put this book together. Really, how much interest you have in this book is a measure of your love for God. Because this is his word. It's kind of like a man that marries a woman. When he's courting her, he hangs on every word she says. Even though some of it's dull as soap, talking about households and things like that and furniture and everything. But after he gets her, he doesn't listen to anything else she has to say. A lot of children of God are like that. But I think the love of God is manifested in wanting to know what he says. Hebrews 12:24-25. And that Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. This is a new covenant. You say, well, what's the difference between the new covenant and the old covenant? The old covenant pointed to the new covenant. And when Jesus came, he fulfilled the old covenant with his blood. and confirmed the new covenant. But those Old Testament saints are under the same blood that we're under, and it was the same blood of Christ that forgave them of their sins. And it's Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. He goes back to the first Old Testament sacrifice. In the first Old Testament sacrifice, Abel brought the blood of an animal, and he brought the fat of the animal. And he offered it up. Why in the world would he have done that? He believed in the promise of God. How do I know he believed in the promise of God? He'd have never brought it if he hadn't. In Genesis 3:15, God very clearly pointed out that the seed he would send one day would crush the power of Satan. In Genesis 3:21, he very clearly proved and showed that he sacrificed animals and their blood to provide them a covering for their sins, and they were also covered by the blood. But he says this new covenant is a whole lot better than the old one, because now the true blood of that sacrifice that Abel brought way back there has now been manifested, and we see God's purpose and plan in it. It was through Jesus. This is one of the most important verses in Scripture, and I think it's imperative that we understand it. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth. He's talking about the law. He's talking about at Mount Sinai when the voice of God thundered and the mountain shook, and there was lightning and thunder, horrifying shaking of the earth, and the voice of God shook the earth. And the people said, Moses, we don't want to hear this. We'll listen to you. But it scared them to death. Well, it wasn't long until they turned away from God. How much more shall we not escape? How much shall not we escape? How much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? That's why people go to hell. People go to hell because they turn away. They do not come to the Lord. They do not trust in his Son for salvation. And he has spoken to us from heaven. And it is the power of God's word that saved you. Now, if you're saved, you were saved by the Holy Spirit. And he touched your heart. He convicted you. You didn't know a whole lot, but you feared God. And you knew there was an afterlife. You knew that God was God. You believed Christ was his Son. And you asked him to save you. Turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Well, he's in heaven today. John 6:62-63. What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He's still speaking to us from heaven. He's talking about the old covenant, which was one of great fear and consternation, and the new covenant, which Christ came and fulfilled so he could give us the better covenant. And we are much more blessed than the Old Testament saints because we have the full exposition of why all those things in the Old Testament were done. What if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Well, he's there now. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, I realize sometimes preaching probably gets kind of boring, gets kind of dull. There's only so much a fellow can do. He can study, he can pray, he can think about things, he can do all this stuff. But in the end, it's up to you. Do you really believe what this says? That the words that Christ spoke to them, they are spirit and they are life. Every time you understand something from the Word of God that you never understood before, that's one of the greatest blessings a child of God can experience. And that's how we experience spiritual growth. To the understanding of his word, which is spirit and which is alive. 1 Peter 1:2-5. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. How did I get saved? Sanctification of the Spirit. Who did it? The Lord. How can I sanctify my own soul? How can I instantly give myself the new birth? Who did it and how did he do it? Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It was the obedience to the gospel. He said, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Romans says, Lord, who hath believed our report? And goes on to indicate in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Two verses above that, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I obeyed the gospel. God sanctified my spirit, and I was covered and forever given of my sins by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a marvelous, wonderful thing to know who saved you. And it's a marvelous, wonderful thing to know that he'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. It's a wonderful, marvelous thing to have peace with God. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. How could I have peace if I was well aware that under certain circumstances was capable of lie? How could I feel safe and have peace if I knew down deep in my heart I don't love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my mind and all my might and all my soul? How could I have peace? Because of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, and I have peace. No matter what I do, no matter what sin I commit, I will never be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And I have people tell me, well, Brother McElmurray, what about this? What about this? What about that? You think I want to do those things? And some preachers say, well, if you do them, you're lost. No. But because I trust in Christ and because I see what he's done for me and set me free, I like serving him. I like making the effort to keep the commandments of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and defiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That makes life worth living. It makes life worth living. That's true. People need to make up their minds about a lot of this. Is that true? Is there really an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth away, reserved in heaven for you? Does it really pay to serve the Lord? Let me show you how he made it possible for you to prove to yourself whether or not you loved him. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You talk about peace. I'm kept with the power of God. My salvation is going to be revealed when he comes. I'm going to have a glorified body. That's peace. So, I don't have to serve him. I don't have to preach. I don't have to teach. I'm not going to hell. So where does that leave me if I serve him? I must love him. I will never believe that I love the Lord enough. I probably love him about 1/1,000,000th of 1/10 of 1% of what I should. But I do know this much. I love him. How do I know I love him? Because I serve him in spite of the fact that I know I can get away with bloody murder. And he'll love me. And he'll serve me. Motive as to why you serve God is one of the most important things in your life. Now, this is an interesting covenant in Jeremiah, and this is only a two-sheeter, so we'll get out of here on time. Jeremiah 31:31-33. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant, a new agreement, a new testament with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. You say, well, now, wait a minute. That's talking about Israel and Judah. That's not talking about us. Kenneth, was Peter a Jew? Was John a Jew? Was there anybody in the First Testament church that wasn't a Jew? This is a new covenant. And it's the new covenant that he made with the first New Testament church that he organized during his earthly ministry. And it's the gospel that we preach today from this church. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. This book was written somewhere around 600, around between 600 and 700 B.C., somewhere in there, around 600 B.C. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them up out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband to them, saith the Lord. Now he's going to tell you about this new covenant. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. The law was written on tablets of stone. The people who tried to keep it and finally realized they couldn't turned to God for mercy and forgiveness, and he gave it. Those who kept on trying and actually thought they kept it are burning in hell today because they would never admit they were sinners and they needed a Savior. This is the new birth. 59 years ago, Jesus came to live in me. And Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you're not a Jew. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew whose circumcision is of the heart and not of the letter. That's a covenant that he made with the first church, which was all Jewish. And then he opened the door and went to an all-Gentile church, and the Spirit fell on them, and it has been opened up to Jew and Gentile. That's the new birth. That's the new covenant. You ought to thank God you've got it. You ought to thank God you didn't have to stand out there at Mount Sinai and hear the voice of God and the thunder and the rolling and running around half the time, not really knowing whether you were saved or lost. But all them that were saved, that put their faith in Jesus, put their faith in the coming seed, they were saved. They didn't have the peace you've got. Hebrews 10, 16 through 25. This is the covenant, the new covenant, that I will make with them after those days. How do I know this is the same thing? I will put my laws into their hearts. In their minds will I write them. I have the mind of Christ. The question is, how much am I letting that mind function and work in me? You say, well, how do you do that? You study the Scriptures. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You try to figure out the things about God and his relationship with you and your relationship with him, and you have an interest to know about the things of God. And I love this. This is the new covenant that we're under. And their sins, plural, and iniquities, plural, will I remember no more. I'm going to heaven. So if I serve God, am I serving in love? Or out of a fear he's going to send me to hell? I'm serving him in love. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. No more offering. He doesn't want my sacrifices. He doesn't want me to try to add to him to stay saved or to be saved. But here's something he asks you to do, and it's voluntarily. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now that curtain's been ripped apart. You can come to the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. He's the high priest that went in one time, but all the other high priests pictured in advance. By a new and living way, which he has consecrated through the veil. That is to say, his flesh was torn open, and the Holy of Holies was exposed in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, here's what God asks you to do. Whether you do it or not, preachers can pound on you, they can threaten you, they can have all sorts of programs and innovations, and they can use every trick in the book to get you to come to church. But I don't want you to come to church unless you're doing it because you love this man, your high priest. It doesn't require a lot out of you. And this is all he asks. And having an high priest over the house of God, that's the local church, just like the first Jewish church he organized. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. I was born with an evil conscience. I passed the age of accountability. God's Holy Spirit deemed me to be accountable. I still had an evil conscience. When I was 12 years old, I accepted Christ. He sprinkled his blood. The blood was applied to me. And I received his conscience. I no longer have an evil conscience. Baptism is the answer of a good conscience to God. And our bodies washed with pure water. That's the washing of water by this word. That's what you're watching on this screen. Now you can go to a lot of other churches and you can get some little short cute ditties and you can get some dynamic preachers, and they can just do all sorts of things to Took your fancy. But in this church, we teach and preach the word, because it's God's word and God's voice and what God has to say. When he says our bodies washed with pure water, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He said, for Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's the pure word of God. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. What does God want from this church? I'll tell you. He wants your life to be a continual series of changing from who you are and who I am into what he is and to what he wants us to be. To change our attitudes, our outlook, our perspective, the way we live, the way we think. He wants there to be a continual change in our lives. What happens if you don't do it? Nothing. You go to heaven, but don't expect much of a reward. He saved us from hell so we could learn about him, so he could take the word and show us the importance of serving him. But it's voluntary. You don't have to do it. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. You can do that. For he is faithful that promised. That's why you can do it. For he is faithful that promised. Well, how faithful is he? He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. There is no sin I can commit that he would ever cast me out. That's how faithful he is. You ought to want to serve a God like that. You ought to want to discover things about him. You ought to want to know about him. And let us consider one another to provoke, stimulates what that word means, into love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That's a local church. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, I've certainly tried to exhort you all to be faithful to the Lord and his church. A lot of churches have a lot of dynamic programs and different things to get people to do things, and I think that's great. I don't have any problem with it. But if you won't do it because you love the Lord, it won't last. You show me a group of people that want to learn about him, want to learn about themselves and their relationship with him, I'll show you some people that are growing in grace, and I'll show you a church that's manifesting the Spirit of Christ. If God's dealing with your heart this morning, you come, and the Lord will take care of whatever problem there is. What number, Danny?